Let's pray before we get into the word. Father, thank you once again for this gathering. I pray for each soul that's entered this room, Lord, that you would have your way with us, Lord, and give us wisdom beyond our years. Let us draw closer to you and your promises you would draw closer to us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4, as we go through the book of James, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. James, the half-brother of Christ, begins to teach us and tell us how we should walk, how we should operate, shows us some concerns of the heart, things that we need to be concerned about, transformation of the heart. And it's a reflection of, we talked last week about what we say, and not only what we say, but what we do. Out of the heart flows the words. I've gone into great detail, and I won't bore you, but I used to use those curse words several times in a sentence, and I'm sure you have too. The other night, my wife and I went to see a concert, and I ran into an old friend that I went to high school with, and he comes up, blank and blank, 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 blank. I'm like, oh my goodness. But I used to talk like that. I used to have those same words. And so I'm not here judging. I'm saying, man, he needs the Lord, because the Lord will change that. And it's a condition of the heart. It's a rebellion of the heart, and everything is this and that, and it comes out of your mouth. And so we can't go anywhere in the city of Pompano because we've lived here a long time without running to somebody we know. And so our neighbor, who are our believers, we saw them. And we were talking to them at some point while this friend came up. And he's like, yeah, we've been friends since high school, blank and blank. And I'm like, oh my goodness. They think that we came with these people, but we didn't. And I love them, and I'm praying for them. And as long as the Lord opens up that opportunity for me to minister to them, that's all that counts. But here's what I'm saying. I was one of those, lost in the world, lost in myself, lost in sin, and God comes into your life and he begins to transform and change you from the inside out. Now, you might not be perfect because you're not perfect. You won't be perfect until we're with the Lord, but I'm not what I was. And though, listen, I may fall, God is there with me. How many of you watched the game last night? Not too many, so I won't talk about it. But it was an amazing game, and it got over really late. And just when I'm ready to go to bed, we have a seven-month-old shepherd. He's a monster right now, and he's ruling the house. I'm just saying. So just before I'm ready to go to bed, he's got to go outside. So I bring him outside. I'm like this, looking at the stars. And I have my back to the pool, and all of a sudden I hear this. And I turn around, and the dog. Now, shepherds are not water dogs. I mean, they can swim. They have that natural ability, but they're not water dogs. They don't like water. So I turn around, like, ah, and I'm debating, should I jump in? But that water's cold. And I'm like, oh, I'm not going to jump in. And he's swimming to me towards the edge of the pool. So I grab him by his collar. He's about 65 pounds. So I pull him out by his collar, and he just shakes off, and his tail's wagging. Think about that. If I wouldn't have been there, think about how many times God saves us from something we have no idea. We don't know the implications of that. He's at the edge of this pool, you know, and there's a little ball, and he chases a ball. So you throw the ball, it gets dirty, he'll bring it, drop in the pool, wash it off, and pick it up. So that's he was going for this ball. So to him, there's no danger there. But how often do we just walk into situations unknowingly? But isn't it great to know that we have the creator of the world, our Lord and Savior, watching out for us, there to capture us, to hold us? Listen, it's not my faith that's going to get me into heaven. Oh, I believe, but even if I have little faith, I have the power to move mountains, the Bible says, but it's his faithfulness that he's going to usher me in. And when I walk through the valley of death, I will not fear, for you are by my side. And so often, if we consider the times that God has saved us from something, and listen, here's the thing, the dog has no idea how that could have turned out if I wouldn't have been there. And we have no idea sometimes of how many times God saves us from a tragedy. Some years ago, I fell on a flight of stairs, and I fractured my back in three places. And I had a vest on, a bulletproof vest, and I broke my back anyway. And I had just gotten saved not too long before that, and I was having men's groups at my house, And the doctor's telling me, you can never be a policeman again. You know, you got to retire. You got to get out of this kind of work. And I was on my back for a long time. And I kept asking myself, why, God? Why now would you allow this to happen? But I never got that answer. But here's what I do know. I know he is faithful and that he loves me. And perhaps he protected me for something that may have happened down the road. I have no idea this side of heaven. But what I do know is I can trust in him that he wants the best for me. God wants the best for you. And it's not like he's trying, I'm trying to work out the best for you, man. It's just not happening. I don't know. I can't do it right. That's not God. God is working out the best for you in his plan to redeem mankind. You see, it's not just about our salvation. Otherwise, we could have a funeral the next day. Let's get out of here. But it's about him using us to witness to those who don't know him. Because you know why? This ship is sinking. There'll be a time where the time will close, the curtain will close, when the church is raptured, some horrific things are going to happen because of man's rebellion against God. Today is the day of salvation. And my trust is in the Lord. And so when something happens in my life or doesn't happen in my life, I need to be thankful to him. Trust in the Lord. I mentioned to you guys a couple weeks ago that we were looking at a facility, a house, and we wanted to make it a seminary, discipleship seminary. And they were asking $699,000. It's a big house, 4,000 square feet, almost on a 3/4 of an acre. It has a 6-car garage, which will be the chapel and the seminary room. And it's in my mind, this is awesome. So we made them an offer at, now remember, they asked $699. We made them an offer at $575. And they came back at $675. So we made them a final offer at six. I think that's the value of the house, $600,000. And so they rejected that, but the conversation between the realtor and the sellers is like, hey, I think I can convince them if you offer them 615 or 620. Now, the day before that, I settled it with my realtor and said, this is our final offer. If God is in this, they're going to sell it to us for this amount of money. Now, here's what happens. The temptation is, yeah, we can get it if we relent to what they've asked for. But I'm not trusting in the Lord then. I'm manipulating and making it happen myself, right? So here's what I'm saying is that I'm trusting in God's provisions, God's wisdom to facilitate this event. If it doesn't happen, praise the Lord too. Here's why. Because I have no idea what the future holds. I have no idea what it looks like down the road. I don't know what the financial situation of the church is. I don't know what's happening down the road. I can't see the future, but he knows the beginning from the end. And so this great, wonderful, loving, compassionate God who dwells within me by the power of the Holy Spirit and dwells within you is saying, trust me, you have no idea what tomorrow holds, but I do. Put your trust in me. And James is saying, because we have such a wonderful God, here's how we should operate. Here's how we should live. The condition of our heart should be tamed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Spoke about the tongue as a rudder in a big ship. It's so small, but yet it turns that whole ship. The tongue can be a fire. It could be joy. We can cut people down with it, or we can raise them up with it. Which one would we want done to us? Do unto others as you would have done unto you, right? And so with my words, I want to lift others up in encouragement. But when I don't, what does that show? It shows a condition of the heart, right? You see, you can fool me and I can fool you for a little while, right? But God knows the heart and he's the only one that counts. And so James is saying, as we left off last week in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, it's gentle, willing to yield. That means it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruits and without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is a very important paragraph, 2 verses 17 through 18. What should our lives look like as we walk with this loving, compassionate God? Right there. The decisions that we make should be filtered through this test right here. I have spiritual test written next to this on my, in my Bible. Wisdom from God. Is it wisdom that I now offer them all this money to get this church or this facility because I want to facilitate something, because I had a dream or a vision? No. God may have given me the dream or the vision, but He's going to be the provider, and I need to trust in Him. So the wisdom that is from above is first pure. There is no personal desire for this. It's not selfishness that we got to get this, and here's why, because I want to build this big thing. It has nothing to do with me. Ministry has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the Lord, as the Lord leads the minister, and though the church is grown in its fruit, right? And so first it's pure, then it's peaceable. Do I have peace about it? Or am I going to worry, oh, Lord, we shouldn't have done this. Why'd you let me do this, God? Right? Because that's what will happen in the flesh. We'll blame everybody but ourselves. So this is an impossibility. It's $100,000 more than they're asking. God has to make that happen. And it's gentle. So it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, willing to yield, willing to be submissive. Now, how does that happen with an invisible God? Well, it's a submissive of my will to His will. We see Jesus doing that in the Garden of Gethsemane in that middle picture there. He says, not my will, but your will be done. And so my desire is that I'm willing to yield, that I can surrender to God, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's my prayer for you and for me, that this is what our lives look like, and the decisions that we make are filtered through this test. First, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality. Now, God is interested in not interested in how great we talk. He's interested in how straight we walk. Does that make sense? Because I have to tell you, at that concert, there was a guy with this couple, and they introduced me as a pastor, and that I married them at one time. And the guy goes, "Hey, man." Now, I'm not judging. I'm just giving you the scenario. This is what he was, a cigar in this hand and a big old beer in this hand. "Hey, man, what's your favorite verse?" And then he began to quote scripture to me, and it was amazing. He Psalm whatever, which I don't even know what it was at, but he did, and he's quoting scripture to me. But does it matter what he said if his actions don't reflect what he's saying? That's the point I'm making. I'm not judging him. Listen, he's God's. He's not mine. I don't got to die for him. Jesus died for him already, right? But it's not about what you say if your life doesn't reflect that. If you say, "I love Jesus," then you have to love people, because Jesus loved people, and He poured His Spirit in you, and He wants you to love other people. He wants you to forgive. We pray, "God, forgive us as we forgive our trespasses," right? Or those who trespass against us, right? So it's not He's not interested in what we say. He's interested in what we do. He's not interested in how great we talk, but He's interested in how straight we walk. It's not how high we jump. It's how solid we land. It's about how do we finish. And listen, if we've made mistakes like falling into the pool, God got us out. And now He shook off that water, and let's keep walking, right? It's not over. We keep moving forward. Begin well to end well, it's been said. I want to end well. I want to finish well. And though I've messed up, there's so many mistakes that I've made in ministry and in life as well that I wish I could turn around and change, but I can't. And so I want to continue and finish well, continue on the path that God has set for me. After establishing this firmly in chapters 1 and 2, we saw James back up somewhat in chapter 3 to say that although we say does not eclipse, what we say does not eclipse what we do, our words still make not only an impression, but a significant impact in those around us. Now, what if that was me at the concert with a big old beer and a cigar in my hand? "Hey, what's your favorite verse?" I would be what? A hypocrite, right? We would go back to that, what we just read, about hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy. And so my actions need to reflect my words. because there's a tremendous impression and a significant impact in those around us. Because let's say if you've never been around a Christian or a church before, and you are the example of the only Christian on the earth, what kind of example would you be? A lot of pressure, huh? Man, makes me think, right? Maybe if I'm representing Christ and I'm the only representation, what kind of witness would I be? If I was the only giver in the church or tither in the church, what kind of tithing would there be? What kind of surrender and commitment would there be in my life? Now, thank the Lord that the whole church doesn't rise and fall on Pastor Ken or you. However, we have family members around us. We have neighbors. We have people in the church that are looking at our lives and saying, hey, you know, he says that and he means it. You know why? Because every week he's doing this, or he has a smile every week and a word of encouragement, and he's got a great reputation at work and he loves people. Then your words would reflect your heart, right? And then your actions would prove what you said. And so that's what we want to happen, because we leave those impressions and those significant imprints in people's lives. So remember that. We talk about leadership. I'm into leadership. Leadership is influence. And so we're influencing people around us. If you're in a leadership position, you are the standard that we should follow. Did you capture that? Fathers, or soon-to-be fathers, some of you guys in here, or mothers, soon-to-be mothers at some point in your life, you are the standard of leadership. You are a representation of Jesus Christ and his love to your family. What? Now, there's some people that get saved at an older age, or they come to the Lord down the road, and their kids are older, and perhaps they may say, well, I really blew it. But God knows that. Don't beat yourself up with that. But if God has put you in a position to serve and there's leadership, then you become that standard, because people are watching you and emulating what you do. This is how I should do it. Now, we've had some guests come to the church from other places before, and some people from other churches come and served here for a season, and they have left. And this one particular individual had come, and we're on time, okay? If I invite you to my house at dinner at 5 o'clock, we're eating at 5 o'clock. If you're not there, I'll eat your steak for you. Because it would be rude, right, not to come on time, right? It's rude. It would be rude. And so your time is precious to me, and your time is precious to you, right? I respect your time. And so when we say we're going to start at 10:15, ask the fellas, I'm looking at my watch, and so are they, and they're on time, and they know that. Why? Because we respect your time. We said come at 10:15, and we'll start at 10:15. But he came from a church that they started whenever the pastor felt like it. And there's a couple churches around that do that. Oh, you know, we're just kicked back. And it took him a really long time, and he never really relented to that, and he's not with us now, but he couldn't capture the on-time thing. It was just too free. It was too restrictive for him to be on time. Now, we had a men's conference at another church at some point, and we were supposed to start at 8 o'clock, and the pastor, oh, no, not yet. We're going to wait. And so I had my older brother was there, and he had to go to work at like 10:30, 11 o'clock, but he came just to get a little bit of the conference. And because of the pastor not being on time, saying what we said we would do is be at 8 o'clock, we would start the conference. It didn't start till like 8:40, and he missed a significant part because he had to leave. We make an impression. We make an impact in people's lives. And the fact that we want to be on time for your sake shows how much we care for you and your time, right? So in Matthew 12:34, you don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, Matthew 12:34, Jesus declares that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We're talking about the conditions of our heart. Do we have a hatred heart? Do we have a rebellious heart? Do we have a heart that is not at peace with God or man? Or even ourselves, because your words will reflect that. Jesus spoke that. So now here in chapter 4, we'll see James deal with the issue of the heart. He says in verses 1 through 3, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So what is James telling us here? That we're out killing people and murdering? No, it's a condition of the heart. He's speaking of the tongue. The Bible says that we shall not murder, but if we think it in our heart or cut someone down, it says as if we're murdering them. The damage is as if we're murdering them, and the condition is a condition of sin in our heart. And so why do we have all these issues of our heart? Well, we struggle because we desire pleasures and war against our members. The flesh desires. The flesh wants something. And it's going to do it. And it's going to try any way to get around to get it. That's the deal. And yet, before we became Christians, that's the way we lived. The flesh wanted it. We gave it. It said jump. We jumped. We said how high? We jumped that high, right? But now that we're believers, we have the ability to tame and overcome the flesh and the desires of the flesh so that now I make my will the will that God has, right? I don't make God's will my will. I make my will God's will. Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you would have. And so he says, you don't have because you ask amiss. You're asking in selfishly and for selfish reasons. I want a Porsche so I can race down the street. Well, you're not going to get that. But if I'm asking, oh, Lord, give me peace in my house so that I can be a proper representation of you to my children, because I know every word I say now is like a recorder in their head, and they're going to remember as they get older words that were said to them, good, bad, or indifferent. And my actions when I talk about how great God is, but we're not going to go to church today because I'm tired, they're going to remember that, and they're going to emulate that, and they're going to follow that. You know, I worked all week, and I deserve to stay home. And listen, if you do that, it's between you and the Lord, but somebody's watching. And there may be someone in the church that you don't even know, but they see you every week, and they see you singing and worshiping, and they're like, man, I want to worship like that person, but that person doesn't come anymore, or comes every other week, or whatever the case. Now, I know some of you travel, and I'm not talking to you, please. I'm talking to one who is not taking account of what they do, and I want them to understand that there are people watching them, and they're affected by that. What if the pastor said, hey, you know what, this week we're not having church, just put a sign on the door. You wouldn't come back, would you? Because I wouldn't come back, right? Hey, I'm tired today. I watched the game last night. Thumbs up. See you next week. You're not going to come back. Why? There's an expectation, right? We're going before the Lord. We're coming into the house of the Lord as a body of Christ. And we're worshiping and praising Him in prayer and in song. And then we're coming, we're feeding upon the Word. The Bible says that the Word of God is food. It's drink and it's food to nourish our spirit. So as we look at what Paul's saying, or James is saying here, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. My life is surrendered to the Lord. And so here's what happens as I surrender to the Lord daily. It's a daily surrender, guys. It's a daily filling. And if you're struggling with something, it's minute by minute. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that minute, right? It's hour by hour. Thank you, God. It's day by day. Thank you. Oh, 2 days now or a week. That's our dependency on the Lord. But we'll become stronger and we'll be able to be overcomers. Yes. Because you know it's true. Because it's happened in our life in some capacity or another. The flesh desires for our own pleasures. And he's saying you ask amiss. Verses 4-5. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's against God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Jealously. What is he saying here? We're to be separate from the world, the world's ways. And what is he saying? The world's system of selfishness and the evilness that's happening and the pushing away from the Lord. To be friends with this world who is anti-Christ. Set yourself up as an enemy with God. And he's saying, don't you know that the Spirit that dwells within you yearns jealously? What does that mean? He wants to be with you. He wants that relationship. He wants that communication. How does that happen? That happens in prayer. Oh, Lord, thank you today for this breath. It's a beautiful day outside today. How many woke up and says, oh, man, my team lost last night and you're miserable right now? Don't raise your hand. Because I just seen you frown and I know who you are. Or is my focus, oh, Lord, what a beautiful day. We got a breeze. It's cool here in Florida. That's a blessing, right? Thank you for this breath. Thank you. I'm in the church, Lord, and I have peace because, man, my life is messed up, but you are so great, and you have forgiven me. You've washed me and cleansed me, and now you've given me the power, and now you're encouraging me with your word on how I should walk and how I should act. Thank you, Lord, for that. I have peace in that, and I have joy in that. And my life has changed because of that. The spirit that dwells within you is jealous for your attention against the things that you're giving attention to. We talk about iPads, iPhones, eyeballs, all these things that we have that draw us away from God. Computers, phones. Now, I remember one time teaching on a Wednesday night, and I saw this guy playing on his phone. I'm like, what are you doing on your phone? He's like, oh, I have a Bible app. I was like, oh, I'm sorry. There are actually Bible apps in the phones. But there's so many things of the worldly system that can draw us away from God. And he's saying, oh, but I'm here with you always. I never leave you. Never. And so start praying to God, thanking the Lord, talking to God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Scriptures do not speak in vain. The love of the world, the things of the world, is spiritual adultery. This is what he's talking about. A condition of the heart, whether you're a murderer, cutting people down by your words, or using your time and all your attention again with other things other than God. We're married to the Lord. We're considered the bride of Christ. And if my attention's everything other than the Lord, he's calling it adultery. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, and other riches and material things. Now it says even the desire to be a friend, want to be a friend with the world, is enmity at the Lord. If we really considered the things of the world, how far apart they are from the things of the Lord. Now, my son played a hockey game last night. He went to the West Coast, drove there, and then came back. And it's a really rough crowd of kids, you know. And the game is rough. They all think they're in the NHL. But I told him when he left, I said, listen, you're not like them, but you're there to witness to them. You're not of this world, but you're here to witness to this world. Remember I told the story about the movie Superman where he was from this other galaxy and they sent Superman as he was a little baby hurling through the space to Earth and his father was talking with him after he's grown up and he says that you were raised by them but you're not one of them. You live in this world but you're not one of them. The world is walking dead spirits right now. We're alive in Christ, and we are to be that light that illuminates truth in their hearts. That's why he's called us to make disciples. Don't miss that. Don't say it's the pastor's job or someone else's, the minister. You know, I'm not in ministry, I work. Yes, at work, you're to be the light. You're to be the salt, salt flavors. We want them to have a spiritual taste of your life and say, man, you know, no matter what's happening in that person's life, they have peace and grace, and I want what they have. They're thirsting because they've tasted that salt and that flavor. But here's the thing. Salt's in a container, right? It's useless in the container. In the shaker, we got to get out of the shaker. Okay? We got to get our lives out of the shaker, out of the church, out of our house, out of our own box, and minister to people. I was asked the other day to give a devotional at the Christian bookstore. And I said, yeah, I'd do it. Hey, you mind if Gary comes and does worship? No, come on. So Gary came, I did devotion, and we ministered to the staff there. Nobody showed up, but it was a wonderful time, really. Everybody was in tears. We were just going before. If the Lord opens up the door of opportunity, take it. to minister. I didn't know what I was going to say. Yeah, let's open the Bible. I got nothing to say. I just want to preach the word, right? So we talked about Peter adding to your faith and growth. But we cannot serve the flesh, and this is the point, and the spirit, because they war against each other. And don't feel guilty of that war. It's the way it is. Okay? We cut ourselves down thinking, oh, well, why do I still have these issues? Because we're living in a fallen world and we're in the flesh and they're warring against each other. Okay? Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body? And he answers that. He says, thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. So because you're struggling with something, don't give up. You'll be an overcomer if you continue to look to the Lord. And the fact that you're fighting, it shows that you're turning to the Spirit, okay? And if you fall, get up and go to Him in repentance and keep walking. Keep walking. The Scriptures do not speak in vain. The love of the Lord, the things of the world, is spiritual adultery. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for he that has the love of the world in his heart, again, heart condition. Nobody sees that but the Lord, right? But he's the only one that counts. The love of the world in his heart has not the love of the Father. So you can say, well, why can't I love the things of the world? Because God doesn't love the things of the world. The things of the world are at war with him, okay? There's enmity between the two. For all this that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those are the things. For all of these in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are of the world and are not of God. Are not of God. Now, when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, I believe that the Holy Spirit is not only grieved by our actions or our inactions, but that He also is grieved because He sees and He knows what lies ahead for us if we would continue on the path that we are on. He actually is hurt for us. The Holy Spirit is grieved because, oh no, oh don't do that, don't go that way. And He's speaking to us in His soft voice. And we take that turn in that area of sin. But He's given us an avenue of escape, but have we listened to it? Have we listened to it? You know, I look back and when my parents said, don't do this or don't do that, now I know why they said that. I'm a father. And I'm an adult. And I have wisdom that I didn't have then. And in the same way, with God, we don't see things from His perspective. He says, my ways are as far as the east is from the west, from your ways. But He says, come to me with childlike faith, dependent upon Him, trusting in Him, loving on Him, desiring to be with Him. Verse 6 and 7, but He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Corson says that although God has given us grace to resist temptation, there is no room for pride. It is the barometer that predicts a storm by measuring the air pressure. But listen, he says it's the prayerometer that indicates pride by measuring prayer pressure. I like that. Right? How much prayer pressure are we putting on this? Right? Now, I'm not being, we don't want to be arrogant like Dennis Rodman or Mike Tyson, but if I'm not praying, I'm every bit as proud as they are because I'm trusting in myself and I'm not dependent upon the Lord. Here's what I found. The more I pray, the more I pray. Right? Why? Because the promise is He would draw near to me if I would draw near to Him. And so in that prayer, I'm drawing near to Him and that peace comes upon me. That's the drawing near to Him in the Spirit. So the more I pray, the more I pray. The more I don't pray, the more I don't pray. You reap what you sow. And we can't change that law. We reap what we sow. Our sins warranted death. Now, we're not going to have to die for our sins, but somebody did. And that somebody was the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, who died in my place. The law has never changed. He paid that penalty, listen, so that I would not have to. I would not have to. You see, if you are far from God, He hasn't moved. Scripture says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. As we draw near to God, we will be convicted of our sins. And so we lament and we mourn is what He's talking about, and we would weep as appropriate under the conviction of sin. Now, as we come in as sinners before a holy God, He will lift us up because He resists the proud, but He gives peace to the humble and grace. The unmerited favor of God always lifts us up. And so when I come to Him, He lifts me up in that peace and that grace. And that's what happens in the transformation of the heart. It becomes softer. He begins, because if you're a Christian, you have the ability to curse and you have the ability to sin, right? You have the ability, you can do it. What resists that? The spirit that's in you has now changed you. You're no longer an orange tree bearing oranges. You know, you're another tree bearing the fruit of Christ, which is peace, grace, and mercy, and love. But we have the ability to do it. But we also have the power not to do it and to stay in that realm. And it's a condition of our heart. Verses 11 through 12. I'm going to try to finish this chapter today. The solution for strife, get right with others. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and the judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge? So he's speaking about James is rightly will guard us against the illusion that we might be right with God, yet evildoers of our brother, because we judge them. And in John, 1 John chapter 4, it says, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? Ask yourself that. I've had people come into the ministry, hey, I think the Lord has called me to be a pastor. And I'm like, great, let's walk together and let's see what happens. And you can't tell this person anything. He doesn't want to learn. He doesn't see value in your life experience. He wants to judge everything that you're doing. And he's not going to grow in his faith. And he would say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit told me this or that. And I'm like, but how could that be if all these other things are not in order? In other words, you're not submissive to the leadership that God has called you to do, and you see the value in that, and yet you're going off in left field. So what he's saying is that, and what James is saying is, how could you love a God who you don't see? How could you obey a God you don't see when you don't love or obey the man you see right in front of you? Verse 13 through 16, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make our profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Pay attention to that. Underline and circle that. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And he says in verse 17 in closing, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. James knows that it is far easier to think about and talk about humility and dependence on God than it is to live it, right? He's telling us, listen, we can talk all we want, but our actions will determine our commitment of our heart. And I just want to close with this verse, and I pray the Lord bless you this week. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he, and capture this as your verse, he who began a good work in me will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I added the me there because this is he who began a good work in you, but it's you, it's me, and you and me, right? He who began a good work in you is going to complete it to the end. Number one, you didn't begin that good work, and you don't have the power to complete it, but he does. And so trust in him with that childlike faith. May the Lord bless you. Amen.